Well, if you'll turn with me in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up in the last verse of chapter 1 today, in verse 23, for the Lord's message to our hearts. Ephesians 1, and we'll be focusing on verse 23, but we'll take time to read in verse 15, get the context before us as we come to hear from the Lord. So Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, let us hear the word of God. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all.
Amen.
May the Lord bless this reading of His word to all of our hearts and write it there for His name's sake. Would you just bow with me briefly and ask for the Lord's help again? Lord, we come one last time asking for Thy special attendance upon the preaching of the Word of God. Oh Lord, that You would cause Thy Word to be alive to each and every one of us here, that You would make that our experience. Lord, we know this is a living, breathing book. And we pray, oh God, that as it is that You would cause that to be our experience today. We would, as it were, hear Thy Word being spoken by Thee. Yes, through Thy servant, Lord, and I'm honored to be in the place that I am in today, and I tremble, Lord, that I am appointed to be Thy mouthpiece, as it were, and speak Thy word. So, Lord, help me. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips, that I would utter nothing that is not according to truth, that is not accurate to Thy word. And, Lord, that there would be nothing said that will not warm the affections of Thy people. Lord, draw near to us. Speak to us. Open the Scriptures to us and help us to rightly hear and rightly be doers of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are coming to verse 23, to the end of this huge chapter of Ephesians 1. And we've taken our time with it. And personally, I have benefited, and I trust you have as well. I trust you've not just been longing for the end of Ephesians 1, but that the Lord has ministered to your hearts along the way to the end of this chapter. And as we come here today, you know that we're coming in the context of the Apostles' Prayer for the people, and we've mentioned this several times, so I will not take time to detail it all again, but just suffice to say that as He has given thanks for them, He then begins to tell them how He is petitioning God for them. And this was the Apostles' Prayer, not only for Ephesus in particular, but as we've noted, in general for all Christians, that this is the prayer that is to be prayed for the Church of Christ in all ages, at all times, for every local congregation. This is a prayer to be prayed, a prayer to pray for your brethren, your sisters, that we would all be praying this for one another, praying it for those we know in our area, that the God of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would continually increase us in our faith, in our ability to behold truth and be grounded in it. And as we've been using the illustration from another of the Apostle Paul's writings, to be able to behold the truth so that it is an anchor for the soul. And you know we've used that imagery several times, and we'll be using it again today as we think upon our text. For that's what the apostle has brought us to consider. You know that he expands on verse 19 when he notes that they would be able to behold these things, to know them in verse 18. He comes to the greatness of God's power in verse 19, which he expands upon. And he has given us several things to consider. The crown of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that he is enthroned in the heavenly places, and the fact that God has put all things under his feet and made him the head over the church. And as we've considered those things, you note that we noted the importance of them. Why is he bringing up all this? And why is this important for us today? It's not just information on a page. It is something that is relevant to you and to me, to the church of Christ in all ages. The reason he's bringing this up is because as he closes the end of the book, he really gets into the details of the Christian's warfare. We're a people at war. We're not just a people who just exist in the earth. We're a people at war in the earth. There's an active battle going on that you are a part of, whether you realize it in all of its ramifications or not. And as we noted, there's war without the church. There's war with Satan. Each of us are engaged in warfare with spiritual powers in dark places, with Satan himself and demons. That's a reality that we face. We've noted as well that we're at war with sin. You and I are personally, individually at war with sin. Now we know that Christ has earned our forgiveness and our reconciliation unto God, but we war with sin in our flesh. We still have sin to deal with in terms of our experience and our obedience to God. And that's a warfare. And as we would consider the greatness of Satan and his power and how mighty a foe he is, and as we would consider the greatness of our sin, its grip on us, though we hate it with a passion, we must not forget there is victory. And that's the point, really, as we come to verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul has painted a picture for us of the utmost power. As much as language can convey, he has stated synonyms, he's used synonymous terms to try and, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to communicate to us this grand, glorious picture of the power of Christ that is going to prevail over Satan and over sin throughout all ages, forever, in you and in me, for his church. That's what he's been doing. And as we come to the end then today, he draws our minds to consider our union with Christ. You noted in verse 22, Christ is made the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is an anchor for the soul. Union with Christ. The spiritual bond that the Christian, that the entire body of Christ as the church universal has in the Savior. This is an anchor for the soul in our war. And I trust that the Lord will bless you as we consider today anchoring ourselves with union to Christ. Anchoring ourselves with union to Christ. And the first thing I want us to note then, as we consider this, is that the church is the body of Christ. Amen. That's very clear from the text. As you see it there in verse 23, our first point, the church is the body of Christ, made him the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body of Christ. Now, that's an important thing to take note of. It communicates to us various things, and it's really just stated concisely here, but you know it is expanded upon in other places that we'll not turn to today. But it's a huge subject to consider the body of Christ and that picture that is being painted But as we think about it here, would you just note with me that as this statement is made, it is communicating that the church is a body of people alive in Christ. That's the first thing to note about the body of Christ. It's noting to us that the church is a people made alive in Christ. That the body of the head, just like the head, is alive. You can't be a part of the body of Christ and not be alive spiritually. That is the point, as we are the body of Christ connected to the head, a body of people alive in Christ. You noted what is said, and the reason you need to think about this is because this is misunderstood today. And though there are efforts by those who would seek to make this as broad as possible, and really there are those who would come to the Word of God and try and say, well, really everyone in humanity is a part of Christ's body. Christ is died to make a universal salvation for all. We know that is not true. And therefore, we need to consider what Paul has said here. Before he says this thing about the church, before he makes this statement about it being his body, you remember how he began in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It is only those that believe that are actively in the body of Christ. It is those who have been made alive in Christ. Amen. Now, not all of Christ's people, in the sense of those whom he has redeemed and purchased on the cross, have been brought in at this point, right? There are still those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. But they will be brought in. But they are distinct. When we consider the body of Christ, they are distinct from that. In terms of time, I know that's a sort of concept that's difficult to reason with because we don't think that way. But you have to understand, from the perspective of time, there are those that Christ has died for that are going to be brought in to his body in time, and they are his body in that sense. But it's a body of people alive in Christ. Because you know what else he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so he really hedges us in between verse 19 and chapter 2, verse 1 to understand that those in this body are those who've been made alive. Those who've been brought to a true saving faith in Christ. Amen. And that is very clear to us. Amen. That statement, the body of Christ, does not embrace people who reject the Savior. It does not embrace groups or any denomination that would claim to be Christian that rejects the biblical Christ. And that has to be stood upon today. That has to be understood and proclaimed and defended, that the body of Christ is limited to those who embrace the biblical gospel of Christ. They've been made alive by the Spirit and brought into the body. There are no dead members of Christ's body.
Amen.
We have to recognize that every part of the body of Christ in that imagery that is used, and you know Paul makes much of this in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of the hands and the eyes and the feet, noting the diversity of Christ's body, each of the members are alive. In other words, when we say that there are no dead members of Christ's body, we're saying that the faith that unites to Christ, for that is the means that God uses, the faith that unites to Christ bears fruit.
Amen.
That's how you know you're in the body of Christ. Because God has brought you to believe the gospel. You wouldn't believe it on your own.
Amen.
God has worked in your heart to believe the gospel, and then has, by bringing you into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, made your life fruitful.
Amen.
Taking you from being fruitless. I mean, you think of the imagery of being dead in trespasses and sins. Sometimes we think today of, you know, the goodness of humanity in general. And people are all just generally good. And we can think of that in terms of an outward sense and an upright sense. But the reality is, there's none good.
Amen.
And all our righteousness outside of Christ is as filthy rags. It is of no good. We bear no fruit in our dead estate. But that is changed when we're brought into Christ. And for you today, if you hear and you know the Lord, you can look at your life and you can see the fruitlessness that once was your life. And the fruit, you may not think much of it, but God has made you fruitful.
Amen.
He's taken you from being prayerless to prayerful. Amen. He's taken you from someone who despised Jesus Christ to someone who loves and sings the praises of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that, before God, is pleasing. And it is something that you would never do in yourself.
Amen.
You've been made alive, been brought into the body of Christ.
Amen.
But it's also the church, that is, as we think about it being His body, it's a body of people attached to Christ. Alive in Christ and attached to Christ. That's the imagery that the apostle's bringing out to us here, which is His body. Whose body? Well, it's Christ's body. Made Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so you're given this picture here of a head attached to a body. Now we know it's symbolic. It's not literally communicating that in terms of a physical body. It's spiritual. But the truth that's being communicated is attachment. A head attached to a body so that it cannot be severed. It cannot be in any way disconnected. Christ's people are attached to Him in a vital way. In other words, what we're saying here, when you think upon the body of Christ, you think upon His church as His body. A head cannot live without a body, and a body cannot live without a head.
Amen.
Now, when I say that, maybe you're thinking, well, that's pretty extreme. to say something regarding Christ as our head, that He could not live without His body, does that imply that He could then die? No. And that's the point. He can't die, ever. Therefore, His body that is attached to Him can never die. You think upon the words of Psalm 16:11, again, applied to this. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption.
Amen.
Christ's body, in the physical sense, would see no corruption in the grave. Well, that is true regarding Christ's body in the spiritual sense. His church, which is His body, that is attached to Him as its head, can see no corruption.
Amen.
In other words, what that's putting before you today, if you're in Christ, is the utmost security of your soul.
Amen.
For all of eternity. You are attached to Christ by this union.
Amen.
The union of faith that you've been given by the Father to believe on the Son to the saving of your soul that makes you secure. A head cannot live without a body, and a body cannot live without a head. And the other thing to note, and this certainly is in the apostles, and most importantly in the Spirit's implication as you think about this, as a body of people attached to Christ, all of Christ's members are equally attached. There's no finger or hand or toe or eye that is somehow less attached to Christ. As you think upon the diversity of Christ's body and the various members that are in it, though we may look different and talk different and act differently, though we may have different gifts and different callings in the various aspects of the Church of Christ, every member is equally attached to Him, has an equal standing with Him. And I trust that thrills your soul today. You think upon the words of the Apostle Paul in this connection, when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to say how the foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And this is a beautiful picture for us to consider, because it communicates to us the unity that there should be in the body of Christ. A recognition of equal position as well as equal usefulness in the body of Christ. That each of us here, not each of us are called to be a preacher, for instance. Not each of us are called to be a missionary in the sense of going out to the mission field on a foreign place. Not each of us are called to give ourselves to various handiwork in the Church of Christ, such as maintenance of a building. But each of us have a calling. Each of us have gifts in the body of Christ. And God is pleased with each of those gifts as He has ordained us to use them for Him. And I've made mention of this before, but you think of this even as it relates to the place of prayer. If all you could do at this point in your life is pray, God is pleased with that service. It is not something to be discouraged about, but something to thank God for, that even at that point in your life, you are able to give yourself to prayer from wherever you are. That's the degree to which God is pleased with the diversity of His body. We're all equally attached to Christ, the head, made His members in particular. The church is the body of Christ. You think even of that term, Paul uses this even in more strong language, we might say, a unifying term in Ephesians 3:15, of whom, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he equates even those who are in heaven, united to Christ by faith, with those who are still on earth, united to Christ by faith. All one family in the family of God through Christ. But that is the first thing. The church is the body of Christ. And that is for us to anchor ourselves in. But notice as well with me, secondly, the church is the fullness of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. Now, if you have read commentaries on this verse, you will have noted that there's a diversity of interpretations. Right? So I'm going to be dogmatic about what I believe it is saying, what the Spirit would have us to consider, but at the same time recognizing that there is a diversity on this verse. But as you come to think upon this statement, which is His body, the fullness of Him, the fullness of Him, we need to understand how that word fullness is used. And the two texts that make this very clear in terms of what this word fullness has in store, at least as it's used in this verse, are Ephesians 3:19 and Colossians 2:9. In Ephesians 3:19, we're told in another prayer of the apostle, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now keep that in mind. All the fullness of God. It's the same word. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, where we read of Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So it's the same word in both places. Now if you'll track with me there, when we come to Ephesians 1:23 then, and we read that His church, His body, is the fullness of Him, it forces us to understand that term is communicating to us two things: representation and reflection. Representation and reflection. In other words, when it says is the fullness of Him, the church is representing Christ and reflecting Christ. I submit that to you for you to study for yourself. Because as you think about how that term is used regarding Christ, some would say it means the completion of Him in connection to His body, but I don't believe we can make that conclusion. Because as it is said that of Christ, that He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we can't conclude that that means the completion, because that would imply that the Godhead was not complete before Christ became a man. So we can't conclude that. So the only thing you're left to understand from this term is representation and reflection. In other words, the church is a body of people representing Christ and reflecting Christ. Because that's what a body does. It reflects the head, right? The head controls the body. And so the church is meant to represent and reflect. And so just think upon that with me here for a few moments. The fullness of Him. The church is a people representing Christ's crown. That's what this term has in store for us. That's the context that Paul set before us. You remember the language. Set in heavenly places. Made Him the head over all things to the church. He's the King of the church. He is the one who is to be represented by the church on earth. We are to represent His crown, in other words. We represent the head as the body. And if you think upon that with me just for a second, in terms of how we do that, Christians represent Christ's crown by submitting to His rule. That's one way you represent Christ's crown, by submitting to His rule. You remember in verse 22, we have a quote from Psalm 110 regarding the Father putting all things under Christ's feet. Well, I believe we should interpret verse 23 in connection with that as well. And in Psalm 110, we're told this as well regarding this prophecy of our Lord. In verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." In other words, that's how we represent Christ in the midst of His enemies. Christ is seated in heavenly places. He is not physically on the earth. He is not physically sitting on a throne on earth at this point. But the Father has said that He is ruling in the midst of His enemies. How is He doing that? How is that evident to the world? Well, it is through the submission of His people to His will, to His rule. So that as you and I live here in this dark city of Orlando, like these people lived in that dark city of Ephesus, you and I bear testimony to the reign of Christ, to His crown, by submitting to His rule. We are His people that He is ruling in the midst of His enemies.
Amen.
That's a glorious thing. That's a thing to own before God and to pray, "Lord, help me to represent Thee faithfully.
Amen.
Help me to submit to every command. Help me to submit to every implication of the command.
Amen.
Help me to give myself wholly, body and soul and mind and strength, with all my love to You, Lord, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation that hates You."
Amen.
That's a prayer for us. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for me, because we fail at this. But God has promised this to Christ. And that's the thing to take before God. "Lord, You've promised Christ to make me willing in the day of His power.
Amen.
You've promised to give me the grace to obey." We represent His crown by submitting to His rule. But also, Christians represent Christ's crown by preaching His commands. That's the other way we represent His crown. That's how we represent the kingdom. We submit to the King and we preach the commands of the King. You remember the words of our Savior to the apostles? Yes, but really to the entire body of the church of Christ for all ages. You remember He said in verse 20 of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You're to go into every part of the earth. You're to inhabit every part of the earth. And you are to preach, to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Namely, beginning first, of course, with repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That's the first command that we ought to preach to sinners when we meet them. As we're given opportunity, as we have an opportunity to represent the crown of Christ, we say on the behalf of the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to every sinner, repent and believe the gospel or perish. That's our commission. That's how we represent His crown. Submitting to His rule, preaching His commands. We take the commands of Christ and we tell people about them. They come up in conversation as the Lord leads, as we're given help. A people representing Christ's crown. That's how we're His fullness. But also here, a people reflecting Christ's character. That's the other aspect of His fullness. I told you, representation, reflection. For that is what Christ is of the Godhead. He's the representation of the Godhead bodily. He reflects the Father and the Spirit. And that's what we are to be of Christ in particular. And so, we're to reflect His character. Now here, again, we were here a few weeks ago, so I won't belabor this. Christ's character is really defined by the law of God.
Amen.
The commandments, the Ten Commandments in particular, Christ walked in those commandments. And so when we read in John, 1 John 2:6, that we are to walk even as He walked, we are to be a people who walk in His laws. A people who walk in the laws of the King.
Amen.
And in that way, we reflect His character to people around us. And when you walk in the commands of Christ, people will take notice of that. You know that to be true in your own experience, I trust. Whether it's negative or positive attention may vary. You may be focused on negatively for walking in the commands of Christ. But very often, you see that you're recognized positively in some ways. When you're a good neighbor to people. When you respect all of the commandments that relate to your fellow man. And as well, foremostly, to God. People recognize these things. And in that way, you reflect Christ's character. The Christian's walk in Christ, in His laws, is how we reflect His glory. Christ walked this earth with a weight about Him. A weight of character. It was recognized. It was seen by those around Him that He was distinct. He was different. And though we can never enter in this side of eternity, to a perfect form of that, we'll never get there this side of eternity. We are still called to strive after it for God's glory. To reflect Him. Likeness to Christ is the crown jewel of the Christian. That is our crown jewel. That is, like Proverbs says regarding keeping the commandments of father and mother, it's an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, that clothes you with majesty. It's, as it were, an ornament to you. It's recognized by those around you. That's what the Christian's obedience to Christ is. That's what our likeness to Him is. It's a crown jewel. It's a jewel for the world to see and either despise or see and take stock of and even be a means of convicting them of their own position before God. It's our crown jewel. Likeness to Christ. That's what this word, the fullness of Him, has in store. Representing Him, reflecting Him. Thirdly, consider with me, as we seek to come to a close, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Thirdly, the church is filling all for Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of Christ. The church is filling all for Christ. Now again, we come to a portion that is subject to diverse interpretations. But if you connect this, obviously, with everything that's gone before it, and what we've just noted about the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, you see a connection here between Christ and His kingdom's advance in the earth. And if you think about this in relation to Psalm 2, verse 8, you remember the promise of the Father to Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's the Father's promise to Christ. And you remember, this is all spoken in present tense, or past tense rather. Hath put all things under His feet, and then presently the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there's a present application for the church, but there's also a future anticipation for the church. There's a looking forward to this being brought to full fruition because of the promise of the Father to Christ, because of what Christ has earned. He's earned a body of people that will be His fullness. Sinlessly His fullness one day. In glory His fullness one day. But He's earned a people that will fill all for Him. Amen. The church is filling all for Christ. They're filling the earth for Him. They're filling heaven for Him. That's the point. They fill all in all. Now we don't see this as yet brought to full fruition. But it is going forward. And it is going to happen. That's the beauty of it. Because the promise of the Father cannot be broken. God is not a man that He should lie. Note with me here. The church, as it is said of us here, filleth all in all. The church is a people campaigning for Christ. That's what we're to be. That's what you're to be as a Christian. That's what we're to be as a local church that represents the greater body of Christ. We're to be a people campaigning for Christ. Amen. That's the church's commission. The church's mission is to take dominion for Christ. We're to seek to populate all of the earth for Christ. A spiritual population. We're to seek to convert people to Christ. You think of the picture here. Christ, we've noted here, Paul has already used language that communicates to us the truth of Christ being the last Adam. You remember what was said to the first Adam? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Take dominion. That's the promise. That was the command, rather, to Adam. Obviously with the promise that it would be fulfilled. And it is the same to Christ, only it is sure to come to pass. And He does it through His people, multiplying His seed in us as a spiritual seed, begotten of God by the Spirit, by the preaching of the Word, through the prayers of God's people, and through the practice of His commandments. That's how you take dominion for Christ. Because I know I say that and you think, well, what can I do to take dominion for Christ? What can I do in my daily walk? Well, you pray. And you preach. That is common preaching among the people. And you practice the laws of Christ. You pray, you preach, and you practice. That's how you take dominion for Christ. Every day. You ask the Lord. I ask the Lord, help me to do this in my daily walk, that we would not be blind to the need to take dominion for Thee, Lord. And that You would give us fruit from that labor. We're meant to be a people campaigning for Christ. That's our mission. Christ told His disciples to go into all the world because all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. To do what? To take dominion. Now, I want to make a point here as we come closer to an end. In our day, many Christians will preach for presidents before they will preach for Christ. That is a sad reality today. Many of people in the professing church will preach for presidents before they will preach for Christ. They will so swiftly tell you everything about the candidate that they of their choosing that is running for office. And this is not against politics, by the way. I know we can be political in a right way, so I'm not saying don't be political. But what I'm saying is that the eagerness that people have to tell someone all about their candidate that's running for president, and yet the lack of eagerness to tell someone everything about Christ, about the King of Glory, about the one who rules and reigns over all kings of this earth. That is a reproach in our day. That is something that we need to ask the Lord to change in our day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our first conversation was about Christ before it was ever about a president or a king of this life? It is sad as well today. So many people will flock to a presidential speech while the house of God is left vacant. And you know the case in our day. How many people who profess to know Christ will flock to a speech of a president, will go somewhere to hear some man give a speech about his campaign or how he's going to change the country or whatever, whoever it is, and yet care nothing about hearing Christ preached on a Sunday? That's the sad day in which we live. We need to pray. We need to ask God to turn the tide, to open our eyes, to see that there's no man on this earth that's going to change things. It is Christ and the preaching of Him through His people, through His ministers as well, but through His people, that's going to change this country by God's grace. A people campaigning for Christ. That's how we feel all in all. But the last thing here, a people that will conquer for Christ. As the church is filling all for Christ, we're a people campaigning for Him and a people that will conquer through Him. Because that's the encouraging point at the end of this verse. As I said already, this is a promise from the Father. This is going to come to pass. There is no question mark at the end of this verse. There is no question mark then that should arise in our minds when we think about the fulfillment of this text. We look out at a world full of darkness. We look at a world that it seems hard to see how this is all going to come to pass. And yet we know, based on the authority of the Word of God and the promise of the Father, the risen Christ, that this will happen. Heaven and earth will be filled with Christ's glory through His people. Think upon that. As you read such texts as Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, you read such texts, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." What's that going to look like? What is that going to be? It's going to be heaven and earth filled with people that know Christ, that are the fullness of Christ because they're His body. So that you read Habakkuk 2:14 and then you read Revelation 7 verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." A people who all know Christ, who all reflect and represent the fullness of Christ's glory in a sinless state, in heaven and earth. Think of it, a sea of people all praising Christ. And you, if you know Christ, will be there. It is glorious. I trust the Lord will put wind in your sails as we go today with that in our hearts. What the physical eye can't see, the eye of faith must behold. We don't see this with our physical eye, but we can behold it with the eye of faith. That's the point of verse 18. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling. You've been given that ability by the Spirit of God to believe these things, to see them by faith. It's an already and a not yet. It is sure to come to pass, but we await it. Will you be there? I ask you online, will you be there? Do you know you're a part of the body of Christ? If you don't know that, you can know that. And I would love to speak with you about that. You can write in if you would like. Let us seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee and give Thee thanks for the Word of God. For Thou hast blessed it to our souls today. We do thank Thee for such a precious promise. Such a little verse, Lord, but so full of significance, so full of meaning. God, help us to plead it in prayer, for we desire to see it come to pass. Lord, give us help as we go forth from this place to represent Thee, to reflect Thee in this world. Help us, Father, to represent Christ. Help us to reflect Him. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Grant us power to gossip the gospel. Help us to be those who cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. O Lord, help us to say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. God, give us grace. Forgive us for our failure. And grant us help in these things. Depart us with Thy blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name.